Thank you so much. Delighted that you're with us this morning. Good to have our dear friends, the Cenas, with us. Would you guys wave at us? Where are you? Right there. Ken and Carrie Cena were here when we came. In fact, they were some of the first people that my wife and family and I met when we arrived in Heartland, and they've been a blessing all these years. Nothing but pure blessing. Amen. They aren't living here anymore. They're living in that awful place called Phoenix, Arizona, where it snows much in the winter. And now they've relocated to Arizona, and they're here today visiting with us. And so we're glad they're here this morning. I'm glad I'm here. Are you glad you're here? I'm just filling, okay? Let's open our Bibles again, if you haven't turned there, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. We have spent the whole summer Sunday morning series on a series on the Beatitudes, salt and light Christians. And this morning, I'm very excited to turn to this very different passage from the one we spent the summer on and talk to you about the sovereignty of God over our nation. So we're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God, which in my estimation as a pastor slash theologian is the most important attribute of God. If you search the attributes of God and do an in-depth study of them, you will no doubt run into it over and over and over in both morning and evening, rather in both Old and New Testaments. So in this trying time with me of our country, I'm just going to wait till maybe we bring a little. I hate to fight that for the next half hour. Six is our text today, and I want to talk to you about the sovereignty of God, generally speaking, for the next 4 or 5 weeks. But specifically today and next Sunday morning, I want to talk to you about the sovereignty of God over our nation. And the reason that's on my heart is I think that's on your heart as well. I think you look at the news and whatever political stance you take, you understand that these are difficult times that we're living in. The political process, in my opinion, has never been more rank and more putrid and more hypocritical, and I can't think of enough adjectives, but the political process is just bent on destroying America, in my opinion. So I'm very committed to us learning the text of the New Testament and the Old Testament today as we go through this, and be very careful to interpret it correctly. Be very careful for you to hear and heed the Word of God. My goal and desire for the message this morning is twofold. This is on introduction. First of all, that you would think with a Christian worldview. That's my goal this morning and next week, that you would think with a Christian worldview. In other words, that you would think and wrap your thoughts around the prism of the Word of God, and that you would see the nation that we're living in and many nations of the world in turbulent times, and you would see those nations as well as our nation in a situation that is not the eyes of an unbeliever from Fox News or some other newscast, but rather through the prism of the Word of God, that you would think as a mature Christian holding the Word of God in your hands and interpreting events in the world in light of the Holy Scriptures. And then secondly, not only do I want you to be possessing a Christian worldview, but second, I'd like you through these messages in the next two Sunday mornings to be encouraged. Another way to say that would be to be built up, to be strengthened in your faith. So my message this weekend will serve a very, very edifying purpose in your life, is my prayer. Now, what I want to do today is I want to punch the elevator button going up, and I want the elevator of the Word of God to take you to the very top so that you would see the world, and specifically the United States of America, from the perspective of the Word of God. And we're going to go to the top of the elevator. We're going to step off, and we're going to be in heaven. We're going to see the throne of God through the lens of the Scripture. And again, the title of the message is God's Sovereignty Over America. This isn't intended to be a Bible study of the parameters of God's sovereignty over any nation and any country that's ever lived or ever will live. So let's turn in our text to Acts chapter 17, very powerful passage. And let's try to apply this from Acts chapter 17 to where we're living today. We live in turbulent times. We live as the author Paul said, in perilous times. And so as we look at the political landscape around us, as I just mentioned, it's not very hopeful. As we anticipate the 2020 elections, that's not very hopeful, is it? Because the Republicans that are running have an open agenda of Marxism and socialism. And if you look at the conditions of the world is becoming more and more volatile every day. Iran is on the very, very threatening precipice of attacking America and Israel with nuclear bombs. Iraq is struggling with their own edition of nuclear war. India, Russia is threatening to expand her borders by conquests and might and power. Muslim extremists are threatening more and more attacks on civilization, and on it goes. So for you and me to plug our ears and not think that we're living in perilous times would be self-denial. It would be delusion. So I ask myself as we come to Acts chapter 17, where is this going to take us? What we look at this morning, where are we going with this? In other words, how should we Christians view the times in which we live and maintain confidence in the unfailing, unchanging nature of the sovereignty of God over this nation and over all the nations of the world? Now, no more is a person more in tune with that premise and that perspective than the prophet Daniel. So hold your place in Acts for a moment and go to the book of Daniel chapter 4. Should have taken you there before Acts 17, but this will suffice. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel is a prophet that we must hear from this morning regarding the condition of the world and the nations of the world. Daniel writes in chapter 4, verse 34, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand and say unto him, What doest thou?" Now, this is a very foundational truth for this bedrock truth of all doctrines, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And here Daniel is saying, 700 years before Christ came, that this is the immovable mountain that towers up over all theology. This is the Mount Everest of all truth. It is that God reigns and God reigns supreme in the universe. His sovereignty is the undisputed right and unrivaled authority of God to govern all the works of his hands according to his own pleasure, by his own plan, for his own purposes, and for his glory. And he consults no one in carrying out his plans. God's sovereignty, one author I read this week, is this: it is the continued, unhindered, unfree exercise of his own supreme will over all circumstances, over all events, over all peoples, over Satan, over demons, over angels, and everything else in the created order. God's sovereignty, another author said, is the truth that God does as he pleases, when he pleases, how he pleases, with whom he pleases. It is the recognition that the universe is the government of one. There's one governor, there's one king over the universe this morning. And he is the one Almighty God who governs everything in this world and in this universe. That's the first article of the Apostolic Creed. It is the chief cornerstone of all that we believe. It is the Lord and the Lord God who reigns, and he is causing all things to work together for our good and his people's good, and he's working all things in the universe toward the same goal. Whether it be times of calamity, like we're perhaps going into, or times of prosperity, whether it be days of light and mourning and blessing, or days of darkness, he is the supreme God over all creation. And he is not only macro-managing, he's also micromanaging this entire planet. Jesus himself said these astounding words, that did you not know that even a sparrow falls to the earth unnumbered by the Lord? The Lord, in other words, knows the death of every sparrow. The ignominious, meaningless birds that flit and fly around our patio every day and looking for food. Jesus said, don't you know that I know all those sparrows when they die? He went on to say that the very hairs of our head are numbered. If that wasn't sufficient, then if that's not sufficient, he said that the lot, the decision factor, when men make decisions, is cast into our lap, but the whole disposing of it is from the Lord. And if that weren't enough, he says that the heart of the king, this would be any king at any time, anywhere in this universe, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he channels it wheresoever he wills. And of course, that's because the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, from him and to him and through him are all things, to God be the glory forever and ever. So that's what I want to try to remind you of for the next several Sundays. We're going to start with the sovereignty of God over America this morning, and then we're going to work our way toward the smallest of details in 4 or 5 weeks from now. And I'm excited about this because this is my favorite attribute of God. I love to read about and study, and this is what we're going to do for the next few weeks. Now, I want to give you, in the process of preaching and teaching, 10 headings. Not right now, okay? Don't panic. But 10 headings as we develop this week and next week. 10 headings that speak to God's sovereignty over this nation and every nation in human history. Number one, write this one down. This is on the back of your bulletin. It is God who has sovereignly birthed and established each and every nation. Principle number one, God's sovereignty over national origins. It is God who has sovereignly birthed and established each and every nation of mankind. In other words, our God, the God of the Bible, the God of Scriptures, is the God of history. He is not simply just the God of redemption and God of salvation. He's the God of promise, providence. He's the God of promise. He's the guide of history. And I want us to go back to that text that's our main text, Acts chapter 17, for a moment, and see this very explicitly set forth by the author of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, that he is the God of history. And Acts chapter 17, verse 24, says this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, the word Lord here speaks that he's ruler over that, all that he has created. He's not disconnected from his creation. He's Lord over all that he has made, and as ruler of heaven and earth, he dwells not in temples made with hands. Verse 25, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth, look at this, life to all, and breath, and all things. Now, what the author of Acts chapter 17 is saying is that God is so transcendent, he is so omnipresent, that he cannot be confined to special limitations within his own creation. He is transcendent over all of the works of his hands. And then in verse 25, according to the words of the Apostle Paul, he's not dependent, folks, on us for anything. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need you. We need him. Amen? Because elsewhere, Paul says, it is in him that we live and move and have our being. And American Christians even need to be reminded of this, that God does not find his existence in us or the reason for being in existence in us. He's just carrying out his eternal plan. He doesn't look and say, oh, I'm so happy that so-and-so is a member of my family. He doesn't find that within his nature to be dependent upon us or anything even close to that. Look at Acts 17, 26. And he, God, has made of one blood all nations for all men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Who's the one man that verse 26 is talking about? He's made of one man, one blood, all nations. Adam, it has to be Adam, right? The one man is Adam, and then after Adam, in the flow of history, God has made every nation of mankind, and by his sovereign will and his supreme ordering, he's put those nations in specific places, as we will see in a moment. So he's made from one man all races. This takes care of racism, by the way. Just become a Bible believer, and the whole issue that's festering and fomenting in American politics, I think all designed to divide us personally, is racism. So we see this in the nation of Israel, don't we? In Romans 11, just jot that text down, we read how God sovereignly called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to begin what? A new nation. Abraham had no faint idea where he was going, to the point where he wasn't even justified or saved at that point. And it was all the work of the Lord that the Lord birthed the nation of Israel, his one special nation out of a monergistic sovereign birth, and it was all entirely of God's doing. And as history unfolds down through the rivers of time, and he spreads the various nations all over the world, the Gentile empires of the world. If you go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, I want you to see Daniel's insight again on this preposterously magnificent topic, and that is how God controls history and the nations and men in history. Daniel chapter 2, verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and he has made thee ruler over all of them. You are this head of gold. So Daniel is interpreting this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You know that because we've gone over this passage many, many times. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. You're the fountainhead. You're the top of the Gentile world empires, the Gentile world kings. You got the top spot, buddy. And then in 239 of Daniel, he speaks of the Grecian Empire. And then in 241 through 44, it is the last day kingdoms that emerge out of the old Roman Empire that will become the one world system that Antichrist will use to come to power in the last days. So as we focus on Daniel and his prophecy interpreted by Nebuchadnezzar's prophecy interpreted by Daniel, we find that the focus of Daniel is that the God of history, who towers over the rise and fall of every earthly nation, is the focus. It's not just Israel. God is indeed working with this mighty, great, transcendent nation, Israel. But even these Gentile world empires that come and go, God is in responsibility for them as well. The message of Daniel 5, write that passage down and study it when you go home. Belshazzar's feast. And remember, something very weird happened during Belshazzar the king's feast. What showed up? Handwriting on the wall, an armless hand, writing message of judgment during a drunken orgy on the wall of the Babylonian king, and communicated to the king at that time, Belshazzar, that he had been weighed by God in the balance scales and found lacking, found wanting. And that not only did that happen, but his kingdom was going to be given over to another. And that very night, Darius of the Medes and the Persians invaded the land, and Babylon went down and fell into the hands of the Persians and into oblivion forever. We read the same thing in Daniel chapter 7 in Daniel's night visions. There are four great beasts representing the four Gentile world empires from this point on. And the argument here is from the greater to the lesser. If God is sovereignly above the very existence of nations, how much does he control the affairs of men? In Daniel chapter 4, verse 7, we read of the lion who had eagle's wings, and that's the Babylonian Empire. And we read in 7:5 of the bear, and that's the Medo-Persian Empire. In 7:6, we read of the four wings of a bird. That's the Grecian Empire, the leopard with four wings as a bird. And then another beast comes out so terrifying, so dreadful to look upon, and that's the Roman Empire. And then, if that weren't enough, we see in 7:7 of Daniel, the 10 horns come up out of the beast, and one of these horns has eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things, and that is whom? The Antichrist. All of these things are given way back in human history, thousands of years before we ever came on the scene. And all these things are given to convey and to communicate that history is his story. History is God's story, amen? That in the midst of this milieu of problems, nothing but problems for thousands and thousands of years with the Gentile nations of the world coming and going and rising and falling, there is one King of Kings. In the midst of all that, there is one Lord of Lords. Amen. There is one ruler of rulers. That's what Daniel's message is. There is one judge of the judges. There is one prince of the princes. It is our God who reigns supremely in the heavens. And if we just think a little bit this morning about our own nation, it's the sovereign plan and purpose of God this morning, as we recognize it, that we are here as a nation. It's the sovereign plan and purpose of God. Just like all these other Gentile nations came and went because of the sovereign purpose of God, so it will be with our nation. In 1492, it was God who directed Christopher Columbus to sail from Spain to discover America. In 1497, it was John Cabot who made the first voyage to America from England. In 1513, it was Ponce de Leon of Spain who explored Florida. In 1540, Coronado of Spain began his explorations through the American Southwest. In 1565, the Spaniards founded St. Augustine in Florida, and the first permanent European settlement, Jamestown, was settled as the first permanent British settlement, and it goes on and on and on. So you can look at some other nation, but we're going to take a moment and apply this to our nation this morning. It is the invisible providential hand of God moving the affairs of men that led to the Declaration of Independence and the birthing of our nation. And it's only this nation. God is working providentially in every nation for the accomplishment of his will. Someone said, and I like this, government is not of the people, by the people, and for the people. Government is of God, by God, and for God. Remember that. We need to understand that principle from the Word of God. We, even when we're asked to be in submission to ungodly rulers who rule over us, it's still a government that's been raised up by God. So that's the first point I wanted you to see this morning, just to get the lay of the land, and so you can keep up with my outline. Here's my second point that I want you to see today. Not only does God's sovereignty stand and rule over national origins, write number two down, God's sovereignty is over historical times. God's sovereignty is over historical times. And look at look at Acts chapter 17. We continue to read this very interesting statement in Acts 17, 26. And he, God, has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, or as the New International Version translates it, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth and be determined, and he determined the times for them and the exact places where they should live. That is to say, it is God who determines the exact times when nations step onto the stage of human history. It is God who determines the precise hour of their arrival. It is God who determines all this to happen, and nations and kings and tawdry poor people like us. God decides when a nation appears. He decides for how long they stay in existence, and it is God who is sovereign over their termination, when they will be annexed into another country, when they no longer exist as a national people. Now, that's a lot of stuff in 5 minutes, but let's slow it down a little bit and look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 17. Very strong word in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and it's the word horizo in the Greek, and it's a different word in English, but it's a powerful word. It says that God has marked out the future, and it's out there on the horizon before it ever arrives. God is so sovereign that he horizos, he marks out the future. He marks out the future for America, friends. We've just built a case that all nations and all kings and all peoples are raised up by God. Amen? Now we go back to that reasoning, and if he did that for every other nation, he has done that for America. So for America this morning, there is a horizo. God has marked out a future that is out there, which is the horizon arriving long before we ever thought it was going to arrive. In other words, the destination is determined before the journey begins, is the idea of this word. God has done this with fixed resolution. He's decreed the times in which it will come to pass. God is sovereign over which nation appears in time, which nation has preceded it, the nations that have surrounded them, and the nations which will follow them. God has the order of nations and empires and appearing precisely when he determined chronologically. So it's A, B, C, D, E type reasoning. Here's a nation, but I've already got that covered because I already know the next nation. And I know the next nation that's going to rise up because God is over all of that. When we talk about predestination, some people like that when I talk about that, and some people haven't grasped predestination, but predestination is this word, pro horizo. And it means God sets a determination. God sets boundaries before something ever happens. That's what this is saying. God sets boundaries before it ever happens for the nations of the world. God decreed everything that we're experiencing about America. So we need to keep that in mind. The purpose of it all was simply to set the stage for one grand event in the sovereign purpose and will of God. This purpose was to set the stage for the coming of Messiah into the world, so that it could truly be a manifestation and unfolding of the fullness of times. The world stage was set politically. The world stage was set culturally. The world stage was set socially, linguistically, vocationally, religiously, all for his son to come into the world and die for our sins, and we could, as the church, propagate the gospel around the world. Think about America for a moment. America could have been born, we could have been born in Old Testament times. We didn't have to be born now, amen? We could have been born at a certain time in history when no one would have ever noticed that we even existed. But God purposefully chose that this nation would come into being after certain things happened in Europe, in England, after the Reformation period, when there came a spiritual revival in England and Ireland, and all those great preachers like Luther and others were preaching the word. So when our forefathers came across the ocean, they brought with them the thinking, the mindset, the convictions, the faith, the beliefs that had been laid down and established the preceding 200 years by the Puritans. So that's when we talk about America having a godly heritage, that's it. It is the Reformation, it is the Puritans, it is the people who were dyingly devoted to the Word of God as they came to this country. They laid down convictions, they laid down faith, they laid down beliefs, and they established what they wanted America to be spiritually. So God is sovereign over national origins, God is sovereign over historical times, God is sovereign over geographical boundaries. That's number three on our outline, geographical boundaries. In other words, not only has God decided which nations would come into being and when they would appear in history, but get this, where on the face of the map they would be located. So God, in other words, drew a circle around their appointed region when they would exist. Look at 26C of our text, Acts 17:26 says, "And hath made one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation." In other words, the NIV says it a little clearer. It says, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the earth, and has determined the time set for them, and the exact," the exact places where they should live. Friends, brothers, and sisters, God has determined, first of all, the geography and the topography of the earth as it is. He determined the placement of the coastline. He's drawn it. He has put everything in its ultimate correct place. And Job attested to this. Listen to what Job says in chapter 38, verse 4. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" God speaking to Job. "Declare if you have understanding and have laid the measures thereof. If you know, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted all for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as it had issued out of the womb?" If you know anything about this narrative, this question and answer time between Job and God, there's a series of powerful questions, the answer of which is in every case, no. A powerful no. God is the one who laid the foundations of the earth. God is the one who set the ocean and the sea in their place. God is the one who determined where the coastline would be. God is the one who put the mountains where they are. God is the one who determined where the deserts would be. God is the one who determined where the rainy seasons would be. God determined where crops would grow and would not grow. And he placed each nation on the globe exactly where he wanted. And the conditions that they would live in have an effect upon this nation. That explains why some nations and cultures are more productive and prosperous than other nations. It would cause other nations to be dependent, nations upon stronger, on other stronger nations, and this is all guaranteed by the decree of God. God determined which nation would have a wasteland, which nation would have a beautiful highland. God determined that Israel would lie at the intersection of three major continents and forever, emphasize the word, forever be his people. God determined that Kuwait and Saudi Arabia would sit on this massive oil reserve and through it hold sway over the economic conditions of the entire globe at the end of time. You can read about this prophetically in Revelation 17 and 18. You will read about the economic meltdown in the last days, and it's all coming out of where Iraq and Iran is, and there is some product that's being sold there, and when it burns, there's nothing but black smoke that goes up into the air. And in the last days of the tribulation period, it becomes a wasteland. As the merchants of the world see this commodity and see the judgment of God at the end of the tribulation blowing it up, and these people wring their hands and shake their hands and scream out to God because their source of income is all gone in a moment, and the tribulation is about to end. And God has had a purpose for that for thousands and thousands of years. This, my friend, is the sovereignty of Almighty God. God has determined that Russia would span 11 time zones. God has determined that which nations would have the most natural resources, have the best neighbors, have the best military, the best quality of life. All of this is under the purview of Almighty God. He has determined which nations will be dependent on other nations at crisis points. He's built it all into the flow of human history. As one preacher says, there is not a maverick molecule in the entire universe. It's all divine power and providence working. So we've seen three things thus far this morning about God's sovereignty. Number one, God is sovereign over geographical boundaries. Number two, God is sovereign over historical times. Number three, God is sovereign over national origins. And number four, write this down, God is sovereign over government leaders. Aren't you glad to know that? Because we've got quite a lot down there in Washington, don't we? And if that weren't enough, they're all over the world. It is God, when I say this, God is sovereign over government leaders. It is God who, once he positions nations and he desires them to be on the globe, they will appear in human history. It is God who raises up leaders who will preside over them and the decisions that they make in the flow and the course of that nation. It is God who will raise up both good and evil leaders to fulfill his purpose in human history. And we need to see this. We need to see it in our Bible. We need to see his purpose, how it fulfills his will from eternity past. It is God who works also through secondary contingencies, such as even a political nation election, such as a royal lineage, a political coup, the prayers of God's people, the involvement and actions of his people. Nevertheless, it is God who is the primary cause in the appointment of men and women in leadership of nations. Now, I want you to turn quickly, and we're going to wrap this up quickly, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel is one of those kings that we talked about earlier, those Gentile kings that God caused to be born and caused to prosper and caused to be raised up over Babylon. And in Daniel 2:37, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says, "Thou art a king of kings. O king, thou art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee power and strength and glory." Daniel had the audacity to say that Nebuchadnezzar sovereignly has been given what he has been given from the hand of a gracious God. A kingdom has been given to you, in other words, by a king. In case you didn't understand that, Nebuchadnezzar, you're only on the throne because a greater king put you there. Amen? Dominion, that's power, has been given to you by the ruler of heaven. And look at Daniel 4:17. We read Daniel's words. They're so clear, and I remind you, are divinely inspired. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. Fascinating Bible study there. And the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the least, the worst, the basest of men. Now look up here for a moment. Think of the universe as an organizational chart like a pyramid. Think of the universe that we live in an organizational an organizational chart fashion as a pyramid. The universe is a pyramid. He is the Most High. Who's that? God's the Most High in this organizational chart. There's no one above him to whom he's accountable. There is one. There is no one in his level he must answer to. Every one of us is under the Most High ruler of heaven and earth. Do you believe that? Every one of us here today. Our judgment should not be of each other. We shouldn't be going around thinking that we're better than other people here, because it's all of God. It's all from God. Every one of us is under the Most High ruler of heaven. And note, Daniel says here, he gives it, the position we have, to whomever he wills, even to dispense goodness upon reprobate leaders of wicked countries and wicked empires. You do not have to be an evangelical Christian to be in the White House. It would be helpful, but I think we need to let that go, that you have to be an evangelical Christian to serve in the White House. I don't think personally that our president gives evidence of that, but he's still God's man. And he's the kind of man that to a degree we need to be following. We pray for people into these positions. We pray that they might understand what their authority entails, that it is so that we could have in America a place where the gospel can be preached. That's the biggest thing about us, I think. We have to open our eyes to see that it is the God who places the kingdom into possession of these rulers that accomplishes ultimately his sovereign decree. His sovereign decree, by the way, is making a place for the sovereign nation of Israel to live and dwell and prosper forevermore. So we need to pray to that end, that God will be merciful to Israel, that he will be merciful to us as we are merciful to Israel, and God's plan for Israel will succeed. Amen? Now, I don't have time to, nor strength, to do the next point, but there's a last point I wanted to have you look at here this morning, and that is about a king by the name of Cyrus. It's an amazing Bible study how God had this king over here in the waiting room of the universe, and his name was Cyrus, and he was king of the Medes and Persians, and God was readying him and preparing for him when he would stand on the stage of human history and accomplish God's will for the nation of Israel through his life. It is utterly fantastic, amazing, and here's what's the most amazing thing about it. This man was not a converted to God king. He was not a saved man in the Old Testament. He wasn't converted at this point. And this kind of hits us with shock and awe. Look at chapter 45 of Isaiah, and we'll try to wrap it up with that. Chapter 45 of Isaiah. Let's start with 44:28 of Isaiah. Isaiah 44:28. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple the foundation shall be laid. In other words, God is speaking to Cyrus, and God is saying he has a reason that Cyrus would be raised up in a position of authority. It is so Cyrus would issue a decree, and the people of God in Babylon would go back and be released to Israel and rebuild the walls and gates around Jerusalem. And who did that? Nehemiah. So this thing that God's telling Cyrus is going to work out in God's amazing plan. Now with that in mind, look at Isaiah 45:1. Thus saith the Lord, copy that, note that in your notes or in your Bible. Thus say the capital L-O-R-D to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. God says, I'm speaking to the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and I'm holding his right hand like I would hold the right hand of my grandson. I'm leading him along. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, to the original audience that read those words from Isaiah, there must have been shock and awe. Are we talking about the same man who in the future will come from the Medes and Persians and he will be anointed and providentially fulfill God's purpose for history? Yes. Whom I've taken by my right hand. God is coming to Cyrus, as it were, taking him by the hand, leading him forward to fulfill exactly what was in the heart of God. And he goes on to say what he says in 45. He says, Cyrus will go forth and conquer other nations with God's help. Now, 45:2, God is still the speaker. And I will be go before him and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron." In other words, Cyrus's ministry is going to be kind of like John the Baptist. God is going to be like John the Baptist, and he's going to go ahead of Cyrus, and he's going to prepare Cyrus by raising up the low places and bringing down the high places. As Cyrus steps on the stage of human history, he's going to fulfill what God created him to fulfill. And look at verse 3 of Isaiah 45. "And I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, and thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." The treasures of darkness is what? Hidden wealth. Hidden wealth. God's sovereignty is demonstrated by him calling Cyrus by name, get this, folks, 100 years before he was born. God's got an accurate track record. He bats 1,000, friends. He never strikes out. He never misses a point. He is setting his word on stage here for all of history to examine. And he says, the treasures of darkness is hidden wealth. God's sovereignty is demonstrated by calling Cyrus this name 100 years before he was born, my shepherd. Only a few people in Israel had that title, my shepherd, and it was typically shepherds, people who led God's people Israel. But he is calling Cyrus his shepherd. Even though he hasn't known him, Cyrus is his shepherd because God's going to use him in an intimate, powerful way in the land of Israel and the plan of God for Israel. So that brings us to our next point that we're going to look at next week. I do want to just ask you this before we close, and that is, simple question, how does this affect you? When you read this fulfilled passage prophetically like we are able to do, does it cause your jaw to drop? Is there astonishment in your heart? Is there a sense of amazement? My friends, this is the God of history. Is there a sense of bewilderment that God is greater and bigger and vaster than what I really have come to understand as a Christian? There needs to be a sense of wonder in our hearts that the potter would have mercy on this piece of clay and fashion me to be an object of his mercy and his grace. And then to be understanding that God presides over every nation from its beginning, from its time in first time in history as it's born to who its leaders are. And as we will next week, we'll look into the future. He is sovereign over everything about that nation, including this nation. He is sovereign over the economy. He is sovereign over the culture. He's sovereign over the building of his church. He's sovereign over the people Israel. In the end, he's sovereign over everything. Come, let us bow down before this king. Let there be a weightiness in our hearts. Let the fear of the Lord flood our minds and our hearts and our soul, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion from one generation to another, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God, and there's none other. Do you personally know this God this morning? He has appointed when you will be born. He has appointed your gender. He has appointed your temperament. He has appointed your personality. He has appointed all the factors about you. He has appointed where you will grow up and where you will go to school. He has appointed everything about your life, your parents, your grandparents, your family lineage. He has brought people around you to shape you and fashion you. He has appointed your spouse. It is he who brought forth fruit from your life, and it is from the Lord God that your children have come. And if you know him as personal Lord and Savior, I ask you to praise him, and I ask you to trust him in a deeper way. We never know what serving God and walking with God, this God we've outlined this morning of the Old Testament, will demand from us. A week ago, there was a young couple who'd gotten married. Many of you have read about this sad story. A couple that were students at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And they were on their honeymoon somewhere in a beautiful place. And the fella, just the second or third day of the honeymoon, and he didn't swim well. And he went out at the plea of his wife not to go out. He got out and they got too deep. And she couldn't save him. So God took him home. And that hit Fox News and other news channels. And the pastor that they had from Ankeny, who's a Baptist preacher, He handled it very, very biblically and very, very well, and gave glory to God and focused on the faith of this couple who were in seminary at Faith, ready to get going out into the ministry. And God had a whole different story to write with their life. Are you ready for the story God has for you? Because just as Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and all these Old Testament Gentile kings were in the hand of God, so is my life. So is your life. And you should thank God and glorify God in it. Amen. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. When times are difficult, like they are for some of God's servants we've just talked about, we're thankful that you're on the throne, and you have a plan, and you're shaping every one of us that are your children according to your divine plan. So, Father, please guide and direct that couple, at least the wife. Direct our couples in this church, my life, to be a Christian whose life is on the altar, that we might be completely sold out to you, Father, because we know you have the plan already created for our lives. All we have to do is walk in it. So help us to walk in it. We pray for someone here today, might be here, that's never been saved. They've never been to the cross. They've never had their sins forgiven. Lord, they need that more than anything. And we pray to that end that they will come to the Lord Jesus and to his cross. We thank you for this time together this morning. We pray you'd bless the word of God as it goes forth in this continued series we're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.